This is not a phonetics. I think that's the right word, isn't it? Isn't that what you do when you're trying to teach people how to speak, enunciate, or say words or whatever? So when I came to Ohio from West Virginia, I went down Route 159, going up the road towards Lancaster and points east, and I saw this sign. And the way I pronounced it was Kinnikinick instead of Kinnikinick. Okay. And when I lived in Virginia, I lived in the Shenandoah Valley. And not far down from Harrisonburg, Virginia, is Staunton. Which is it? When I went there, I said, oh, have you lived here in Staunton for a while? And they looked at me like, yeah, you're not from around here, are you? Because it's Staunton, even though it's Staunton to me. It's Staunton to them. And guess what? If you live there locally, that's correct. It's Staunton. It's Staunton. No, it's Staunton, okay? And then this place in Florida. My aunt told me this little funny. Some people went down there and they went to this place in Florida. They went to eat at a restaurant there in Florida. And they weren't sure exactly how to pronounce this particular word. And is it Kissimmee or Kissimmee? They weren't sure, so they one of the employees was walking by, and they said, you know, we were visiting here, and it's the first time we've ever been here. This place that we're in, how do you pronounce this particular place? Burger King. Okay, duh. You know, so those are the kind of things we're looking at life. You know, as we think about life and what we've talked about even this morning in the reading and also in the prayer, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And it's interesting, this particular passage, because I want to emphasize this morning as the beginning of this lesson to think about this central idea in relationship to this being somewhat of the central thought of everything we're going to look at this morning in kind of a progressive way in looking at it. I used to read this passage, and it's kind of like, you know, going to the gas station, and you go there and you put your credit card in there, or you go pay cash or whatever. And you go out there and you take the handle and everything and you know kind of take it out of the slot and you put it in the nozzle, I guess, or whatever it is there, that thing in the side of the car. What is that? I guess that's a nozzle, isn't it? Oh, nozzle's what you put in. See, you know, I'm asking for clarification because I'm showing my ignorance of things that I don't really think that I need to think a whole lot about. That's the way I am in life. So if you ever wonder why I'm clueless, it's because sometimes I choose to be clueless, okay? Those things aren't really, so you whatever you put in the opening of the side of the vehicle. What is that? The gas tank, okay, or that opening there. And you take it and you what? You go ahead and you press the handle and you put however much you want in there, and more than likely you're going to, usually we say we're going to fill it up. When I read this passage for years, I read this passage and I thought it was like going to the gas station spiritually. That I had to kind of press the spiritual handle, and therefore I was going to fill myself with the Spirit. The influence of God's direction by the Holy Spirit in my life. You see, the problem with that is this. We don't get filled by what we do on our own. It's in the passive sense here. And what Paul is saying is, open yourself up like you're the tank. And God's going by His Spirit to fill you. You're the passive vehicle. You cannot actively do what you need to do to be what you need to be spiritually. God does that by you being open to His influence and His direction by His Spirit to do that for you. And so as we think about the situation we are today, and we already talked about that, about comments about the Lord's Supper here. And I simply say we're looking at the idea of emptiness, getting to full, how we're filled, and then being fulfilled, because there is a process here. When you hear the news, what's the news about usually? When you think about current crises, it's not singular. Yes, it is, and it's also plural. Crisis is singular. Crises is plural. At least that's what my English teacher taught me. So what do you think about? What are some of the current crises? What's a crisis or a crises? Just, you know, this is a, I'm asking for a response. So what are some of the things we're looking at today that come into play that way? Virus, yeah, the coronavirus. What else? Israel, okay. What else?
Lack of workers,
the unemployed situation, people that are unemployed, the people want to keep being unemployed or they can't get a job for whatever reason. What other crises do we have? Shootings every night almost. There was somebody that was killed yesterday down in Centennial Park in Columbus. Think about eight people. I'm just trying to remember this morning the news, whatever. Some of that stuff just kind of flies by me because it's not that... You know what I thought after I heard that? I don't want to go down to Centennial Park. I've never been there. But now I figure like more than likely I'm not going to go down there. Ties into the drugs, no doubt, maybe, in that regard. What other crises do we have?
Spiritual,
yeah, absolutely. We got a spiritual crisis. What's coming up before the Supreme Court soon? Possibly within this next year. Abortion issue, okay? What other crises are we looking at?
Gas shortage?
Is there actually a gas shortage? We got a problem maybe with getting from point A to point B and having to pay somebody a ransom of $5 million. I don't think we've seen the last of that happening, by the way, because if somehow somebody can hack a system and make $5 million, I guess we're more likely going to see it again. No doubt in my mind. People that have the ability to do it, so... Here we go. The Colonial Pipeline. About 45% of the fuel on the East Coast, and everybody's panicking and whatever, and the tankers are going down the road, and I'm saying to Marcia, I said, I bet you a bunch of those tankers are headed down to South Carolina and North Carolina and Alabama and those places and whatever. And it moves at 5 miles an hour, but there seems to be no great consternation or problem now about it. And you know there's one thing that I hate? What do you think I hate up there that's listed there? I'm going to put it this way. I hate hate. I hate hate. I'm so sick of what's happening in our country that it seems like we're continuing to go ahead and pinpoint particular people or pinpoint particular situations and we kind of want to stir up, as it seems like, the idea of hate. You know, that's sad in our society. And so I hate hate. We've got Asian hate, black hate, Jewish hate, white hate. And this pandemic has just exploded in terms of the addictions. More people have been drinking. More people have been doing drugs. We've had more people that have committed suicide. We've got adolescent anxiety more than we've ever had before. And they say now we need all these counselors now that are there in our schools and our communities to be able to handle that problem. And thankful we have somebody willing to help in that regard here. Spiritual. Got all kinds of spiritual. Yeah, it's a problem of spirituality. And it really is. And so, and yes, you know what I'm referring to about this up there. And if you don't, I'll tell you afterwards, okay? If you're not more perceptive. What?
You can use the pandemic for your excuse.
Oh, the pandemic's my excuse. Yeah, I need an excuse for the lack of self-control. That's one of the cop-outs of the whole thing, isn't it? And of course, lockdowns, isolation, and distancing, and the herd mentality. We've got to get everybody on board. Like, we got to do this. I'm not saying it doesn't have benefits or doesn't have benefits. I'm just saying that we are bombarded with the idea that everybody has to do this, whether we agree with it or not. And so, why is there an emptiness? Why is there such an emptiness? And I really believe, and I don't think it's true, I hope it's not true of you and I as the children of God. My purpose this morning is not to indict you or even question your spirituality. My point this morning is to say, when God has given us the mission to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell people that they need to repent and they need to be baptized, they need to change their mind, and then they need to reenact the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when He asked them to believe the evidence that's there, that's our task. That's our mission. That's our objective. That's our duty. It's our responsibility. It's our opportunity that God has given to us. And so we have this sense, as it were, of greater means of communication than we've ever had before. But I don't know about you, but I see a sense of detachment in the personal aspect of people's lives. Kids are happy to message you or text you or whatever, but to hear their voice on the phone, I'm going to take my phone and slap them up the side of the head, say, you know, this thing works, and you know, actually I can hear voices on this thing. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm more kind than that, but I feel like doing that. You see, you know, up here in my mind I'm saying it, but I don't say, I'm going to slap you up the head beside my phone, you know, or this. No, I'm not going to do that. But I feel that way, right? And then there's people have a problem moving from the past. We have that situation in our country today that people, in terms of the racial divide, that we can't get away from the past. We can't get away from the idea this is generational now. I was so pleased several years ago with what I thought was all the progress we made when all this, as it were, defining people by the color of the skin, whether they're Asian or whether they're Hispanic or whether they're people of color or black or white or whatever it is. And a tweet, you know, on one of these social platforms that noted this morning that they removed something like 117,000 postings of Hitler was right. That's horrible. Moving on from the past. And then people don't have passions to pursue, the lack of self-love. And then, by the way, other than the Bible, the best-selling book of all time, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. This is a copy you can have, free, if you like it. A lot of good stuff in here, a lot of scriptural references, a lot of thoughts about from the Word of God about leaving the purpose of living life. But the next to last one there. Do you love yourself? Do you love yourself? You see, the lie of Satan is that self-love is selfish love, rather than self-love being selfless love. Big difference. And when Jesus gave the first and the great commandment, what did He say? Love the Lord. Let's say it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He didn't say part of it, he said all of it, didn't he? That's a great thing. But then he said, the second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? If you don't love yourself, if you don't love what God created, if you don't appreciate what God has done in you and how He's made you fearfully and wonderfully, guess what? You're not going to be able to love either other people. And you're not even going to love God because you've rejected what He told you to do, to love yourself. And I really think that the majority of problems in our society today are people having the lack of self-love. Not selfish love. There's so much of this me thing going on. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about loving yourself because He loves you. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, we studied this recently in our class on Wednesday night. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and they wanted a sign from Jesus. They wanted a miraculous sign from Jesus. And as we talked about in that class, what was so absurd about that, Jesus has already done all kinds of miraculous signs. He said, you know, you guys are just trying to entrap me. You're just wanting something else, and you're not willing to go ahead and take the evidence that's already given to you. But he said, you're going to get a sign. It's going to be like the sign of Jonah. And I'm going to rise in 3 days. That's the sign I'm going to give you. I'm going to resurrect. But he said, as he addressed these Pharisees and the attitude they had, he addressed them as people that had a wicked and adulterous generation of which they were a part. Now, I hate to say it, but in the majority, we live in a wicked and adulterous generation. It's not denying or putting down the people of God or those that promote Jesus Christ and God as the Father, God as the Son, and God as the Holy Spirit. But we live in a wicked and adulterous generation. And Jesus addressed them and He talked about this idea of the evil spirit coming out of a person. It goes through waterless places seeking rest. It does not find it. It says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Now, did you put your makeup on this morning? The word for put in order here is the word from which we get cosmetics. And you men and I are more likely saying, no, I didn't put on my cosmetics this morning. You women are more likely saying, yes, I did. Or maybe you're one of those women that don't put on any. Well, regardless what it is, the idea of being put in order here, and then it goes and takes 7 other spirits, more wicked than self, they go and live there, and the final condition, that person's worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. There's an element of reflection in this particular passage that we need to see. If you're an evil and adulterous generation, you're going to be waterless. Remember that. You're going to be waterless, okay? And you're going to keep on going through arid places. You're going to keep on not finding the water that you need in life. In a later passage we studied, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We're talking about empty, remember that. We're talking about being filled and fulfilled. We're talking about that. But Jesus says there must be this denial of self. And He goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. We live in a society where people are trying to find self-determination rather than God-determination and rather than divine determination. And people spend their whole life, I thought of the book of Ecclesiastes, I thought, what's the book of Ecclesiastes about, among other things? I thought, is the book of Ecclesiastes kind of saying, now you can do all of this and all of this and all of this and all of this and all of this, and guess what? when all is vanity and vexation of spirit and there's no profit under the sun. That's how the book of Ecclesiastes starts. But how does it end? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of people before God. That's how it ends. And I think it's God's message of saying all of these things that are happening around you. In fact, one of the positive passages in Ecclesiastes is what? And the whole thing of there's a time, there's a time, there's a time, and a time. And then it says, God has made everything, everything beautiful in its own time. Go out today, you look today, you see the grass. There was a lot of grass out there early on this week. Somebody took the hay, I don't know what they did with it, but somebody came by and picked it all up and did something with it. So we're still wondering about that, but it's all gone. And we didn't have to meet 5 o'clock on Thursday evening, did we, Brian? And go ahead and gather it all up. You know, it was all gone. In fact, it was gone in the morning, and we were amazed. Where did it all go? But it went. Thank God for that. Somebody did it. But if you're going to try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you're interested in trying to do it on your own, it's always failure. Always failure. And as we share the message with other people, their life's going to be saved if they give it to Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus says in this passage. And you know, it's a kind of interesting here. He says, if they gain their world and forfeit their soul, the tense in this passage where it says forfeit their soul indicates you and I as individuals have no control over our psyche, our soul, our ultimate life, our ultimate being. It belongs with somebody else. And so the person that tries to go ahead and do it on their own, and we've got all kinds of people think that's the way in society, it's self-actualization. Maslow's needs hierarchy I learned in a sociology course many, many years ago, and that's kind of like the top of the heap there. You're going to become self-actualized. You're going to become all you can ever be. Be all you can be in the army. Well, I don't know that that's actually a good theme, because you can't be all you want to be in the army, even though it may be a good thing to do that. Get skills, get an education then, maybe make great advances in life. But you're not going to do it, and I'm not going to do it on our own. And the ultimate destiny of my soul, forfeiting my soul, rests in the hands of God and not in my own hands. And so Jesus is going to come someday, and He'll reward each person according to what they have done. So you see, we're talking about the idea of emptiness. We're talking about the idea of filling up our lives, of having a full life and a fulfilled life. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of and for people. Talks about in John 1 beginning, basically He created it all. And the manual for life. Somebody was telling me the other day about somebody, and they said they never read the instructions. They never read the manual. They usually try to figure it out on their own. And I must say to you, if you ever see me trying to put something together mechanically, I can read the instructions and still do it wrong. So sometimes they don't help me, even though somebody knew what they were doing when they actually wrote those instructions and wrote that manual. But God knew. The one who created us, He knows what's best for us. Father does and knows what's best for us. And Jesus said, of course, in that exclusive way of looking at things, you Christians are prejudiced. You're narrow-minded. You only see things a certain way. Amen. I confessed all three of those statements. I confessed all three of those statements. I'm not going to embrace the Muslim religion. I'm going to embrace the Hindu religion. I'm not going to embrace syncretism, which means you take a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this religion, and you throw it all together, and that's what it is. I'm not going to do that. Because Jesus says, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. And we share with people, we're not being, as it were, narrow-minded in the sense of giving them significance and meaning for life. We're trying to help them on the path of significance and meaning to life. That's exactly what we're doing. And so Jesus says, I am the life. And then I came that they might have life, they may have it abundantly, or they might have it to the full. So what you're asking me to do as you know, here's a person I'm talking to, and they're not a Christian, and they're saying, what you're asking me to do is to get rid of myself, deny myself, empty myself. Well, what do you have as the prime example? You got Jesus, who considered equality with God something to be grasped, didn't consider it something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself. He gave up the position he had with the Father and the glory he had with the Father in heaven. And Scripture bears that out. So he gave up that as it were, his position in heaven. And he came to earth, and he became Emmanuel, he became God with us. He came to show us what it means to live life, what it means to have a good life, what it means to have a sacrificial life, what it means to have a suffering life. We talked about already today, you know, it's not all a bed of roses. You know, Irma Brumbach wrote that book, didn't she? If life's a bowl full of cherries, why am I always in the pits? Okay? So sometimes there's pits in life. You know, life's not always the up, 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 up. One of the elders in the church down in Virginia I worked with one time, he says, problem with you, you always look through life in rose-colored glasses. And what I said, because I had a great relationship with him and we could kind of badger a little bit with each other. And I says, you know, Gordon, I said, life looks pretty good through rose-colored glasses. Well, it's not always that way. But thank God it is many times. Yes, Steve. Forty-three different hundred types. Okay. But we got one. And it's the only one. And thank God for that. And we promote that, okay? Appreciate that. And then, of course, the filling. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. What's this emptiness of the tear that we're talking about? What's going to fill the emptiness that's there? Two words, grace and truth. Grace and truth. We are saved by grace through faith, that ourselves is a gift of God. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If the Son of Man will set you free, you'll be free indeed. And praise God for that. That's what it's all about. Don Williams, country singer, died a couple years ago. Member of the church. Very popular entertainer. There's a million old rigs pumping that black gold all over the world. Sheiks and cowboy millionaires in limousines loaded with sparkling girls. But money can't buy happiness. Just listen to the stories they tell. All you need to really succeed in life is one good well. Now, do you notice one good well here? Do you notice the first letter in all those words is capitalized? Because if you want to go on the internet and you want to go to YouTube and you want to run that video up and play it, you'll see a picture. The first picture you'll see in that video will be an oil well, the rig. And the picture when it comes to the one good well will be a picture of a cross with a Savior on it. What a message. It takes one good well, deep and ever flowing, one good well to draw from night and day. Pure and fine, it's yours and mine, and it's always enough. We got one good well ever flowing with everlasting love. It's a pure. Jesus is pure. He's fine. He's everlasting love. Doesn't seem kind of funny how people with a lot of money only hunger for more. You'd think they learned that money can burn. It's love that keeps the wolf from the door. Precious love lies deep inside, heart you can't buy and sell. When the money's low, still we know we've got one good well. Takes one good well, deep and overflowing, one good well to draw from night and day. Pure and fine, it's yours and mine, and it's always enough. We've got one good well flowing with everlasting love. We've got one good well flowing with everlasting love. Love that song. When I first heard it, I didn't really pay attention. You know how you are sometimes, you list the words of a song. I thought, what's he referring to here about this well? You see, the visual helps were not there when I first heard the song. But the message was clearly there, even though I didn't perceive it. And thank God, we've got one good well. And the waterless journey to the well, you remember what we said about the wicked and adulterous generation? Remember, it talked about the evil spirit went through the waterless and arid places. People that don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ will forever embrace the evil spirit. As Joe Beam said it many years ago, I always love an expression he had. He said, they buy the lie. They buy the lie. And I hate to see people out there, and it's not an arrogance we have. It's not, I'm superior to you, I'm greater than you, and I'm better than you, and I've got it all together, and you don't. It's just a matter of saying, hey, we've found it. We've been exposed to it. We have it, not because of us, but because of Him. Because of Him. And when He met that woman at the well, and she was coming there for water, give me this water that never runs dry. Give me this water that I don't have to keep coming back here again and again to get water. I'm tired of coming back here every day and having to get this water. Besides that, I'm out here, whatever it was, maybe the time of the day she came out there, because she surely wasn't a woman that was honored in society, because she'd had five husbands, and the implication is she wasn't the most virtuous woman in the world. But you say, Jesus doesn't address virtuous people, He addresses sinful people. And before we came to Him, that's what we all were. Christ died for the ungodly. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But Jesus said, I'll give you this water. It'll become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's a song, if you want to turn to it in your song books. I just thought we would kind of come to the end of the lesson with this song. Because I think, as we talk about emptiness, I want to see people full in life. I want to see people filled in life. I want to see people have a fullness of life. And though we may experience times where we don't feel life is as full as it is, we know that God on His part will fill us with His Spirit, if we're open. That's what we need. The songwriter reflects as he progresses on the thoughts of this song of his life. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of Thee. All of self and none of Thee. All of self and none of Thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, you'll notice it's an FF there. That means very loud, doesn't it? All of self and none of thee. That's why it's written in the songbook, by the way. That's why I'm yelling it almost. And then the second stanza, yet he found me. God finds us as we seek for him. And I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self, some of thee, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. And day by day, his tender mercy. Praise God that God's a merciful God. Because what does mercy mean? It means we don't get what we deserve. And so every day that passes by, maybe you want to say, God, I thank you today. I didn't get what I deserved, you know. Nothing wrong with saying that, because that's what mercy is all about. Mercy was there and grace was free. And pardon there was multiplied to me. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And then here, pardon me for being loud, because this is the way it's written. Because here it is, and what it's emphasizing about the filling we need for the emptiness in life. We've experienced as the children of God, I believe, and we want to share with others. Higher than the highest mountains, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. Do we sing it that way? We should, shouldn't we? I mean, it's written that way, and we're supposed to. I'm learning sometimes, even though I don't always sing it as written, that I need to do that. And so, God wants us to be able to do that. Oh, there it is. Sorry about that. I misplaced it. Who knows if we'd ever find it, right? But what do? You bring people to Jesus. And you bring him to the most significant, I think, thing that's a symbol of identifying with Jesus. You identify with his death, you identify with his burial, and you identify with his resurrection. It's called baptism. And we should rise, Paul would say, in newness of life. If this has happened to us, we've obeyed God. We don't want to be empty anymore. We want to be full. We want to experience newness of life. That's what God has for us. And Wes is going to lead us in a song at this time of encouragement if you need any way to respond as we stand and as we sing.